So, you grew up with some people in your family. And obviously, the people that you grow up with have a real massive impact on you. They affect you, don't they? They help you, they encourage you, they help you to think. They teach you how to live. You learn so much from the people that you grow up with. But I guess it's also true that there's people that you have met, even you youngsters, there's probably people that you've met already, people that aren't in your family, but people that have had a really good impact on you, that have made you think about things or helped you to understand something or given you a real, just really blessed you some way. Someone that you're around, someone that you see a lot, someone that you really appreciate, someone that stands out, that they've had a significant positive impact on you. I guess there'll be people that are in your minds that you're thinking of, especially your older ones, but I think children as well. There'll be people that you know who've really helped you and done good things for you and had a good impact. Just share briefly that there's a family, some of you know them and have met them, Alan and Audrey Reed. And Carol and I were just married, and we were in Middlesbrough. Our homes were down south. We felt like a long way away from home. I was still at college. And just the way they welcomed us into their home for meals, the way that they taught us, Alan was the pastor, and just the way they brought us and let us be part of their family. I mean, we had a family. Do you remember those when we used to have family birthdays and stuff, and everyone was allowed to come round? It was just really nice to be part of their family. They had a real impact on us, both just in the love they expressed and the things that we learned from them by watching as well as listening to Alan preach. I'm sure there's people that you would be able to say similar things about that have had a real impact on you. And now I want you to just transplant yourself in your mind's eye to this first day, this Resurrection Sunday, this first day of the week when Jesus has just risen from the dead. And I want you to think about being one of these apostles. We're sort of spying on them, I guess. We're sort of putting ourselves among them and imagining what they were feeling. And in fact, it wasn't just the 11 apostles. You know, Judas is not one of them anymore, and there was 11 left, but there were also lots of others that gathered. When we turn to the new into Acts, we find that there were 120 gathered together. Now, I don't know if there was 120 here at that point, but there were certainly more than just the 11. It says that there were the 11 and others with them. And they were gathered together on this first, this Sunday, when Jesus rose from the dead. It was the evening. And Cleopas and his companion had just returned. You remember they'd walked 7 miles to Emmaus. And then they'd met Jesus. He revealed himself to them. And then Jesus disappeared. And they thought, we've got to go and tell everybody. So they came back. It's a long way, 7 miles. You know, five miles in the snow is bad enough. But they'd walked 14. And if you think about the impact that Jesus must have had on their lives, for at least about 3 years anyway, they'd spent every day with Jesus. They were with him when he was teaching, when he was doing the miracles. What an impact that he would have had on their lives as they watched what he did. They saw the miracles that he did. They saw the way that he behaved, the way that he treated people. They heard his teaching over and over again. And so they were learning. They'd had a mass, but now he died. And of course, he's about to appear to them. But can you imagine in all this? And then there's a word comes back to say that he's actually, although he died on Friday, he's now alive. And they're going to be confused. They're going to be like unsure what's going on. And into the middle of all this, it says in verse 36 that Jesus himself stood among them. Imagine what it would feel like. You're confused already. You're sort of half excited. Perhaps it's true. Perhaps he has risen from the dead. And then he stands in front of you, all of you. You can imagine everybody's like jaw hitting the floor. What Jesus says and does, or at least what Luke records of what he does, surely is something really important for us to listen to. Because he doesn't use that much space, but he's going to tell us some things about Jesus in these few verses that he's confirming, or we might say reminding, the disciples of. And if he's doing it to them, I think it's a good thing for us to be reminded of too. So there's four things I want to say that he confirms to them that we might this morning need to be have Jesus, let's say, remind us of. Firstly, he confirms that he is alive. From verses 36 to 43. Some of them had already seen Jesus alive. We know that Mary Magdalene had seen Jesus alive. We're told elsewhere that Peter had seen Jesus alive. We know that Cleopas and his companion were there. They'd already seen Jesus alive, but most of them hadn't. So there was shock and amazement as they saw Jesus stand among them. And it tells us that they were concerned that they were seeing a spirit. That they were frightened. They thought, is this a ghost? They'd heard people speak about ghosts and spirits. And they're thinking, is this real? You can imagine, you're sort of pinching yourself and thinking, am I really seeing this? Giving your head a shake. And it's interesting how Jesus reacts to them. The first thing that he says, you notice the first words that he says to the gathered apostles and disciples was, peace. He wants them to know peace. He says, peace to you. That was nice to hear, I'm sure. And nice to experience a peace. Perhaps you this morning, I don't know, mayhem going on in your life, or things that are concerning you, or things that you're anxious about, things that have surprised you and have sort of caught you off guard. Well, perhaps the first thing you need to hear is Jesus saying to you, peace. Peace to you. It's just what they needed. And then Jesus said three things to reassure them that he really was there and he really was alive. The first thing he said is, see my hands and my feet. You ever thought, why did he say that? Why didn't he say, look at my face? If it was a Hollywood movie, I'm sure they would have reached out and touched his face. You know, it would have been all close up and all soft and smooth. And no. Do you remember what he might have seen if you'd have looked at his hands and his feet? You'd have seen nail marks. This was really Jesus. And then he even said, doesn't he? Touch me. Verse 39. Touch me. I've got flesh and bones. Spirits don't have flesh and bones. I'm alive. I'm real. I'm solid. Touch me. And then he asks for some food. And he eats some broiled fish. He wants to prove again that this isn't a spirit, a ghost. This is really Jesus. He's alive. He's physical. And he's eating food in front of them. Jesus wanted them to be in absolutely no doubt that this wasn't just some wispy appearance of a vision. This was a solid, real person that had been raised from the dead. And it's important because it shows that he had conquered death. This wasn't just some spirit that had been called down. This was Jesus himself, physical, risen from the dead. He was no longer in the tomb. He was standing in front of them, body and all. And I don't know, perhaps you just need to be reminded this morning. I don't know, perhaps in the dreariness of life or the monotony or in the troubles of life or in the good things of life, we've just lost the plot about Jesus being alive. That he has conquered death. That we don't need to fear death. That he has conquered, therefore, sin. He paid the price for our sin and his payment, his sacrifice, was accepted by his Father and is now alive. It makes such a difference to us. What a difference it would be if we were following someone who claimed to be God and died on a cross and that was the end. No other religion can speak about a Saviour who was risen from the grave, who has victory over sin and over death. So I don't know whether you've heard this for the first time today or whether you've heard it for the thousands, just be encouraged and reminded and confirmed that Jesus is alive. If you've not met Jesus, yes, we can't see him walking around today, but we can see his people. We can read his word. We can hear through his spirit that he truly is alive. So, first thing, Jesus confirms that he's alive. Jesus confirms his teaching next, verses 44 and 45. You know, sometimes things happen, don't they, that prove someone's teaching wrong. I hope this doesn't happen very often, but we homeschool our kids, and now and again, I get the job for the maths, don't I, kids? And so now and again, they come to me with something that they don't understand, and I say, oh yeah, you just do this, you do this, you do this, you do this, and they go away, and they do what I said, and they come back and say, the answers aren't right. And you think, oh dear. And then I look at it, and then I realise I've done something wrong. So sometimes things happen that prove that your teaching was wrong. But here, him standing in front of them, he's saying, look, I just want you to see that what's happened is just according to what I've been teaching you all along. Look at it, what he says in verse 44. Then he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. So you can imagine that some of these apostles, some of these believers, might have been really excited about Jesus. Well, they were. But when he died on the cross, perhaps they thought, I feel so let down. Like, as if him dying was proving all the things he'd said wrong. But he wants to appear to them and say, no. All the things I've been teaching you are proved in this, that I have died, just as I said, and just as the prophets have said, and now I'm alive, and that's just as the prophets have said, and just as I've been telling you all the way along. They just couldn't understand it. And what they needed, of course, was for their minds to be opened. Like he says in verse 45, he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Do you remember that it was a similar thing that he'd said when he was walking with the guys from towards Emmaus? Same chapter, verses 25 to 27. Walking along the way, he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Oh boy, I said last week, I would have loved to have been there and heard the way Jesus described all of that. Luke clearly, as he's writing this gospel, clearly wants us to understand that Jesus is saying the scriptures are true. The things that Jesus taught are true. You can rely upon them. You know, I know this is just a reminder. I know you've heard it all before, but I just want to say it again. These words before you are true. And whatever you're going through in life, whatever troubles you've got, whatever confusion you've got, whatever you're struggling with at the moment, whatever decisions you've got to make, the place to find truth, things to stand on for sure, is in God's word. It's absolutely reliable. Even the things that speak of the future, these prophecies that tell us what's going to happen, they're absolutely reliable. But you do need to have your mind opened to the scriptures. Now, it's not because the things that are written in the Bible aren't understandable. I understand there are some things that we struggle with, but on the whole, the Bible is clear what it's telling us about salvation and what we need to do. But there's an opening of our mind that needs to happen. And that's a gift of God. It's the God, Jesus here says, he opens their minds to understand. You remember it says in 2 Corinthians 4:4 that the devil blinds the minds of unbelievers. So if you're praying for somebody that's not a Christian, or you're praying for Loftus, or praying for your neighbours, or praying for your friends, praying for your family who aren't Christians, one of the things that you could pray is, Lord, please open their minds to understand the scriptures. Because we need God to do that. Someone could come into this church or any other church that's preaching the truth. They could come in and they could hear sermon after sermon after sermon and Bible study after Bible study after Bible study. But if their minds are still blinded by the devil, they won't see and they won't understand. The Lord needs to open their minds. Pray for them that would be the case. And if you're struggling, pray for yourself and ask God to open your mind to understand what he says. So Jesus is reminding us that his teaching is reliable, that the scriptures are reliable. He's also confirming the call that he's placing upon his people. He's confirming the call upon the people, verses 46 to 48. It says, verse 46, and he said to them, thus it is written that Christ must suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. Jesus has proved he's alive. He's proved that he's just fulfilling all the teaching of the scriptures, and the scriptures are reliable. And now he's saying to them, but there's a call upon your life. This message, and how does he describe the message? The message is that Christ suffers and dies and rises from the dead, and that repentance is a response to have. So Jesus dying and rising again is the message, but there's a response of repentance and forgiveness of sins that needs to be proclaimed. There's the gospel in just a few words. That we're sinners, that we turn away from God, we don't do the things that God wants us to do. In fact, we naturally rebel against him. And God says the response from that is to look at Jesus and see what he did for you, that cleansing can come. And how do you respond? You need to change. You need to repent. You need to turn. And then forgiveness of sins will be yours. This is how we become a Christian. This is how we go to heaven. This is what it is to trust in the Lord Jesus. This is the gospel. He's telling us the message. And he's saying that this message, so simple it can be said in just a few words, a couple of sentences, needs to go to all nations. Imagine what that was like, sitting in Jerusalem with a little room of a few of you listening to Jesus, and he's saying to you, you're going to take this message to all nations. I'd be thinking, well, I'm not sure if my passport's up to date. I'm not sure, can't speak any other languages. I'm not even sure about it myself. But that's what he's doing. He's conveying to them, and he's saying, you and I, God's people, wherever we are, we have this call upon us. It might not be to preach from a pulpit or to stand on a street corner, but it is to be people who pass on this message. Whether it's over the garden fence, over a cup of coffee in a cafe, that we're people who have this drive from God in us, that we want people to hear this message. Now, I feel like I failed terribly. I'm sure that many of you feel the same. But surely this should be something we're asking God to help us with. And we'll come to the last point in a minute, because we know we're going to have his help. But this is his call. This is his charge. This is his commission, as it's often called, to take this message to all nations. It gives them a purpose. Notice it says, you are witnesses of these things. Now, there's a sense in which they're unique in this, in that they were witnesses of literally seeing Jesus alive. They saw him stand among them. They were witnesses of his death. They saw him hanging on a cross. But is not there not something about us being witnesses too? That we are called to tell others about what we have experienced of Jesus, what he has done for us, our sins being made as white as the snow, our sins being covered by his cross, our understanding of what it was to repent and to be forgiven. We're called too. This is part of our task in this world. Church is not a thing about us getting together and feeling nice and warm and cozy and having a nice time together. It's about being God's people, to worship him and to serve him and live for him and speak for him in this world. Our only hope's in Jesus, and we need to tell other people. That's where they need to look. People all over are looking for hope. It'll only be found in Jesus. So Jesus wants us to be a witness. He's reminding us or confirming the call upon our lives. And lastly, he confirms the Father's promise. The Father's promise. It says it in verse 49. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. You know, when someone says to you, I want you to take this message to all nations, your first reaction surely is going to be, well, who's up to doing that? I don't feel equipped to do that. To be honest with you, I'm struggling even to talk to someone in my family about the gospel. I'm struggling to even convey it to my neighbour. I'm struggling to talk to people in the street. Jesus is sort of saying, isn't he? Don't do it in your own strength. Don't go off yet. Just wait. Wait here in Jerusalem. And you're going to be clothed with power from on high. And he's speaking, of course, of Pentecost, which is going to come in a short while, 50 days. The Holy Spirit was going to come upon them. And they would be empowered to speak and preach and proclaim the gospel in all the languages that were needed in Jerusalem. And of course, that began the work of God in the church, as the message began in Jerusalem and then went to Judea and Samaria and on and on and on to the ends of the world. And we still benefit from that. That's how we heard the gospel, isn't it? Here in Loftus in 2021, because people before us were faithfully proclaiming the gospel over the years. And it's got all these miles and through all these years, and we've heard the gospel and we've responded to it. And so the chain continues. We are called to continue that expansion. Now, it might be, I especially want to, don't let this rule you out, those you older folk, but let me just challenge some of you younger ones that love the Lord and you want to hear his voice. Perhaps he might be calling you specifically to go somewhere a long way away, to be someone who serves him, like a missionary. He might be calling you to do something really wholehearted and saying, Lord, I'm not gonna go for a career this or a career that. I'm not gonna try and be the best footballer or the brilliant on top of the pops or whatever. But what I want to do in my life is I want to serve God. And if it means I'm going to go to Timbuktu and serve him, I'll go. Don't forget, of course, you older ones, it might be you too. it could be you at any point of our lives. God could say, I want you to go. But even if we don't go, we stay, he's still asking us to be witnesses here with our own neighbours and friends. And sometimes you might even say that seems harder. Being the person that stays where you are, but wants to be someone living for Jesus, speaking for him. Jesus had promised, you can have a look through John chapter 14 to 16 if you want to see those promises that Jesus had been speaking about, the gift of the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit, what he would do as he came, how he would direct them in the truth, the how that when Jesus went, that it would be a real blessing because we would receive the Spirit to be with us always. You know, you could only be with Jesus at that point. You had to be in the same room as him to listen to him, didn't you? Or sitting on the hillside to hear him. Other people in the world wouldn't be able to hear him because they were too far away. But now, there's no barriers. God's Holy Spirit can be everywhere. And wherever we need his strength and help, he's there to help us. When we need the words to say, he can give us the words to say. When we need to understand the Bible, he can help us to understand it. Wherever you are, sitting on your own in your bed, or reading at home, or up on a mountain, wherever you are, God's Holy Spirit can be with you, helping you to understand his word. And wherever you are, you know, just specifically it says, you'll be clothed with power. How we need to cry out for power. I don't know about you, but sometimes, this is a pastor's thing, I don't know, but this could sound really wrong. But you know, when I see empty seats, it sort of saddens my heart. Stuff goes on in your head, but we need power to see God at work in such a way that this place is absolutely jam-packed. We can't do it ourselves. I suppose we could do it ourselves for a few weeks. We could have someone outside handing out £10 notes to come in. I mean, that would work for a while, wouldn't it? It would be expensive, but we could get people in for a while. But to see God at work, we need him to show his power. And I'm not necessarily speaking about miracles. It could be that God does miraculous things and draws people that way. But the most important thing, because loads of people in Jesus' time saw him do miracles but didn't follow him. What we need is the miracle of new life. We need him to open people's eyes. We need their hearts to be warmed. We need to be praying for people here, praying for this nation, asking that God would do something new, that we might experience the power. power from on high that he spoke of here. You know, and we're talking about the same Holy Spirit. We can't just say, well, that was then and this is now. We're speaking about the same God, aren't we? He's able to do it. So he's reminding us, confirming to us, that that promise of his Father still stands. And for them, he was telling them to wait because the Holy Spirit was going to come. But for us, we know he's come. And we're being reminded of the power of God that's free at work, freely at work in his people in this time. So we started by thinking about the enormous impact that someone can have on our lives. An impact for the good. But the impact of knowing Jesus is so much greater. You know, if we all listed all the people that have had an impact on us and then compared that to knowing Jesus, well, there'll be no comparison. The impact that Jesus has on us is far greater, far more. And here we're just hearing what Luke's saying. These are the things that he wants to remind you of today. This is what it reminds us of, to see Jesus after all this confusion. He reminds us that he's come to bring peace and that he's alive and that he has power over death and sin. He comes to prove that his teaching is true and that the scriptures are reliable. He comes to call us today to say, you're going to be my witnesses in Loftus and Whitby and Saltburn and to the ends of the earth. And he's coming to remind us today that we're not on our own. He empowers us by the Spirit to do these things. Let's pray and thank him. And let's express the